Romans chapter 5 then in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is more than capable, of course, of blessing his own word without any help or hindrance from us. And so we pray that just a simple reading of the word of God would be enough to challenge our hearts. The king of Samarkand in India was notorious for killing all his wives. And one day he married a young girl whose name I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce, who kept herself alive by telling him a story every night. So that he got so hooked on these stories that he didn't put her to death. Now, eventually the stories, so they say, were collected, and they were called the Arabian Nights Entertainment. Or an alternate title was the 1001 Nights. I gave this book to one of my grandchildren last Christmas. It's quite a classic in many ways. In the 18th century, some of the stories came across into Western culture. Stories like Sinbad the Sailor, and Aladdin and his magic lamp, and Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves. That was a gruesome one. Man. But you remember, who knows the story of Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves? Look at that, everybody over 30. Says much for our literature today, doesn't it? Well, pick it up and read it. Particularly if you're one of these people that like gruesome stories. He dispatched the 40 thieves by putting them in jars and tipping boiling oil on them. But one thing that he did learn was the key to their treasure room. But I don't want to tell you all the story because you won't enjoy it. But he discovered one night that in order to open the cave where their treasure was, he had to speak the words, what were they?
Open sesame.
Open sesame. And with the shouting of those words, the rock opened. And in he went to the cave. Well, you know, we've got that just in this point in the chapter. We finished chapter 4, and we came across that tremendous word, justified. Remember from last week as Shane took us through that chapter, showing us the example of in the life of Abram, how that anybody who believed God, it would be counted unto them for righteousness, and they were to be justified. And just as open sesame opened the treasure cave of these thieves, so the word justifies opens the treasure cave of God. And as we look at these first 11 verses in chapter 5, we have jewel after jewel after jewel that come into the possession of the person who's justified in Christ. Look at the first one. We have peace with God. Now Romans 5, the same chapter and elsewhere, tells us that the unsaved person is at enmity with God, because we can't obey God's law, or we can't fulfill God's will. And Isaiah in his prophecy says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wickedness, unto the wicked." And condemnation means that God has declared us sinners, which is a declaration of war. But justification means that God has declared us righteous, which is a declaration of peace. And this comes about because of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so the first treasure that we find as we enter this wonderful cave is that the sinner, instead of being at enmity with God, now has peace with God. Look at the second thing that we have. We have access to God. Now, this word access is a wonderful word in the original language. It means entrance to the king through the favor of another. Doesn't that describe the access that we have in Christ? Through the work of Christ, we have access into the presence of the sovereign of all the earth. The Jews, of course, had no access. When the Jew wanted to go into the presence of God, there was this tremendous curtain that stopped him. And the poor Gentile couldn't approach to the presence of God, because in the temple he was kept outside in a special court for himself. And there was a notice on the wall of that court saying, if you cross the wall, then don't blame anybody else for your death. For the Gentile to cross beyond the court of the Gentiles was to receive an immediate death sentence. And so to Jew and Gentile alike, to realize that through justification in Christ, not only do we have peace with God, but we have access into his very presence. Look at the third thing. We have a glorious hope. Peace with God takes part of the past. Access to God takes care of the present. But the glorious hope of the glory of God takes care of the future. The word there, rejoice, we rejoice, can actually be translated boast. Now we're told that we can't be saved through works, lest any man should boast. But if you want to boast, here's something to boast about. The hope of the glory of God. And that hope is now implanted by the act of justification. That hope is now planted into a human soul. Look at the next one. And I'm just summarizing these, because in the next section you have Christian character. Well, and he talks about tribulation and patience and experience and hope. Justification is no escape from the trials of life. Let's get that clearly understood. Justification has to do with our relationship with God. It is no guarantee that life will go as smoothly and as lovely as a bed of roses. But for the believer, circumstances work for him, not against him. And as we pass through the things listed in those couple of verses, we build a Christian character. We didn't have one before we were justified. We had a character that was abhorrent to God. And now as we come into the fullness of justification, we find that suffering builds Christian character. Now, the word experience in this verse means character that has been proven. Isn't that interesting? character that has been proven. So what's the process? Tribulation, patience, a proven character, and hope. That's the progress through which a Christian goes as he journeys on to God. Now the word tribulation is interesting. It's from the Latin word tribulum. And a tribulum was a heavy piece of metal into which were hammered, a heavy piece of wood rather, into which were hammered metal spikes. And it was used for separating the wheat from the chaff by the farmer. This heavy metal with all its spikes in it were dragged across the corn and separated the wheat from the chaff. Isn't that an interesting use of the word when God talks about tribulation? What's its purpose in the life of the Christian? It's to go through it like a wooden bed of nails and take out the things that are bad and leave the things that are good. So now we're justified, we can build a Christian character, which we couldn't do before. God's love within, you notice, shed by the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Notice where it's shed, in our hearts. As we wait for the fulfillment of the hope that we now have, the love of God, and listen to the translation, the love of God is poured into our hearts. Isn't that lovely? I'm sure those of you that have been out on a Tuesday have realized by now the value of looking at words. And as you look at some of these passages and go into the words, there's a brilliance about what we see. The love of God is poured into our hearts. Faith in verse 1, hope in verse 2, and love in verse 5. All combine in the Christian life to give us patience in the trial of life. So what have we got so far then in this treasure chest? We got peace with God. We have access to God. We have a holy, glorious hope. It will produce a Christian character. We have God's love within us. The next thing we have is that we're salvation from future wrath. Now if you notice, Paul argues from the lesser to the greater. And what in effect he is saying, if God has saved us while we were enemies, surely he will keep on saving us. And that's the idea that we have there. If Christ's death has accomplished so much for us, how much more then will his life now accomplish? So in a sense, justification is only the beginning of all the wonderful blessings that God has for us. But look at the last one. Reconciled to God. In verse 10. Reconciled to God. Brought back into fellowship with God. God could have no fellowship with us when sin stood in between. But through the act of justification, that war that existed between God and man is now brought to peace, and the enemy and God are brought back into one through the work of Christ. I've said before, and because I'm getting older, I'm going to be saying it more often. When we are saved, there is very little that we know. And let's face it, there's very little that we need to know. Christ died for our sins. And that is the starting point. But you know, if a Christian stops there, it's like having $1 million in the bank and not even writing a check on it. And if somebody did that, we would say, how stupid they are. But you know, many Christians are stupid. We've got this treasure chest. And the key is justification. And as we open the door, we have peace with God, access to His presence, a glorious hope, the development of a Christian character, salvation from future wrath, and we're reconciled to God. Isn't that tremendous?
Amen.
Isn't that something that should thrill our hearts? And where does it come from? Well, it's totally apart from the law. That's been established in the book. It's entirely through grace. And we have a salvation that takes care of the past. We have a salvation that supports us and encourages us in the present. And we have a salvation that gives us a hope that is yet to be fulfilled. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus. He died for us. He lives for us. And He's coming again for us. And all these treasures are centered around Him. Next week, we go to the Bahamas. And before we get any cracks about holidays and getting away from the cold weather, let me tell you, I've got 16 meetings in 19 days. I've also got a lead choir. And they faxed us the music up. And I tell you, I think they're taking on the Mormon Tabernacle Choir with some of these pieces. Poor old Wendy's having enough trouble on the piano. When she gets on an organ where three notes are missing, goodness knows what it's going to be like. But I'm going to take the book of Ephesians with them. And in a sense, the book of Ephesians is a commentary on these 11 verses. Because Paul is saying to the Ephesians, look how rich you are. And yet you're walking around like paupers. That's our fault, not God's. In justification, He has poured out His riches upon us. And we fail so often to enjoy them. Very quickly, the last part of the chapter, and I'll just read it because I think it can give us a background, and then I just want to summarize it. Shane and I talked about this. I tried to get him to agree to split the message, so I'll take the good bit and he can take the other bit. But he's getting older and he's getting wiser, and he said, no way. So let's have a look very quickly in a summary form at the last part. Verse 12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if by the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. For if the judgment was by one to condemnation, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Those verses are, of course, in a parenthesis, and we come back now to the major theme. For as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the Lord entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did superabound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. In the first part of the book, God concentrated not on sin, but on sins. He looked at the human race, and he told us in no uncertain terms that what we had done had brought us under the sentence of death. And we read there how that the human race, instead of looking at the things that spoke of God and the glory of God, condensed all that wonder and all that glory into idols made like unto the things that God himself has made. And we saw how God had handed them over so that from their lives now there came acts which displeased God. Abhorrent acts. Acts that we are seeing repeated in the time in which we live. But they were all the things that people had done and were doing. And God showed us that by being disobedient, we would reap to ourselves the benefit or the blessings of death, whatever you want to call it. But by obedience and belief, God was able to move us from that state into a state of acceptance and acceptability with him. And I'm so glad he put verses 1 to 11 in, just if you like to put the cream on the cake and show us the wonderful things that we have. But God is a very fair God. And he's no... coming back to go a little deeper into what he talked about right at the beginning. Now, Romans is a book of logic. You want a textbook on logic? Use the book of Romans. And one of the key words are therefore or wherefore. And it's a book of therefores. In verse 20 of chapter 3, we have the therefore of condemnation. In verse 5:1, as we have read, we have the therefore of justification. In 8:1, we have the therefore of no condemnation. And in 12:1, we have the therefore of dedication. And you notice the division that I made in the chapter is based upon these two words. Verse 1 begins with therefore. The second one begins with wherefore. And God is going to move now to explain to people why these acts come about. We've a lot of younger people here this morning, and I want you to tell me, if you will, who taught you to do things wrong? Who taught you? I'm assuming you're disobedient to your parents. I may be slandering you. If I am, you tell me afterwards. Who taught you to disobey your parents? And don't say the devil made me do it. It's a little bit deeper than that.
Friends?
Well, you haven't got very good friends, have you? Man. Your parents taught you to be disobedient. Well, your parents had a different idea from my father, I can tell you. The point is, nobody taught you, did they? What do your parents spend time doing? Teaching you to be bad or good? Teaching you to be good. There we go. There's the answer. We can go home now. Because we discovered the secret of the second part of Romans. One man sinned. One man. A man specially made to be in the image and likeness of God. A man in whom God had hopes of a tremendous creation in which he placed this man in dominion, gave him charge of everything that he made, except for one thing. Of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you know what happened? Oh yes, Eve took the fruit, but I have a feeling Adam was standing there watching her. And in any case, he was the leader of the two. And God holds him accountable for what happened. And the passage that we read together tells us that through that one man and through that one act of disobedience, the ability to sin passed on everybody. And we look at a young babe in all the innocence of birth and all the innocence of the first few days of a life, and we know there's going to come a time when that child is going to do wrong. Not only wrong against parents and against friends, but wrong against God. Because that child at its birth has the very equipment built into it through Adam's sin that will cause him to disobey God. And God is telling us at this end of the chapter, look, what's really at the back of everything is that one thing that Adam did. Well, some people have said, well, why am I getting blamed for what Adam did wrong? Well, you know, God is very gracious. He deals with one man's sin, not everybody's. One man brought sin into the world. And notice the sequence, death by sin. What did God say? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam, when he took that fruit, died first of all spiritually and ultimately physically. But he left a mark on humanity that is going to be there throughout the ages. And God says, you know, I set Adam up with a kingdom. I placed him in dominion. I gave him a reign. And what did he do with that reign? He abused it. He committed an act that implanted in every human being the ability to disobey God. And you go through the chapter, it's interesting. The word one occurs 11 times. The word rain occurs 5 times. And the word much more occurs 5 times as well. So, having explained how sin came into the world, God now has to explain how justification came in. If everybody's as bad as God says they are, and they are, there's no doubt about that. If everybody has this seed of sin implanted in them, how then is God able to turn around to a group of people like that and say, I'm going to justify you? Well, you probably noticed as we read the chapter that just as sin came in through one man's disobedience, so grace and peace and the grounds for justification came in through one person's obedience. You see, it wanted one person to disobey God and to pass sin into the human race. It wants one person to obey God and allow God to inject back into the human race the idea of grace and justification. Well, look how many years went by from Adam. And sin reigned, people died. But right through that time too, there were people, and we talked about Abram last week, who believed God. And it was counted unto them for righteousness. Notice, it was counted for righteousness. God excused them, if you like, from the penalty of their sin. But that couldn't go on. And God had to provide a way that he could justify properly and completely and clearly. One man came into the world, and we thought about him in our service this morning. We thought about the time when he was born, when it could be said of him, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We had a quick glance at his life, and we saw how perfect it was before man and God. How that very law that condemned the sinner was kept by this one man to every iota. And not only did that one man live a life of perfection before God and man, but he was willing to say to God, you can take my life. As perfect as it is, you can take it, and it will allow you to justify thousands of other people. And so by the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross and by his subsequent resurrection and his ascension to heaven, God is able now to justify the sinner. What an influence, I suppose you could have entitled this, the two men of history. But what tremendous things God has happened through just two men. One of them, by his disobedience, brought sin into the world and death by sin. One, by his obedience, even to the death of the cross, brought in God's ability to justify, to bless, and to give to people all those wonderful things that we read of in the first 11 verses. Christian, you have those things. If you're justified in Christ. And my challenge to you, as it is to myself, how much do we enjoy, for example, access to God? How often do we take care of that? Just when we come here and have a prayer meeting? Access to God. Entrance to the presence of a king by the favor of another. If you're not saved today, and this is something between you and God, if you're not enjoying the blessings of justification today, let me warn you in all solemnness that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, because we all pass through that. But death in the sense of eternal separation from God. And don't blame Adam. And I tell you what, I think Adam's in heaven today. Remember what he called his wife? Eve, the mother of all living. And he'd just been under the sentence of death. What a tremendous act of faith. Now, God doesn't take him and use him as the example of justification. He takes Abraham. But let me warn you again. Neglect or even deliberate rejection of what God has done in Christ will mean you'll be eternally separated from him. And you will have an eternity to contemplate where you went wrong. Those of us who know Christ will have an eternity to enjoy all the treasures and the blessings that he's brought us into. On the one side, one man who through an act of disobedience planted the seed of sin in the whole of humanity. One man through an act of obedience enables God to be gracious to those who have deeply offended him, to those who were enemies. God is now able to say, I can justify you through the work of Christ. Well, I didn't need the extra time. I guess I should have taken it, but never mind. 495. Just as we needed to come into God's presence at the beginning of our service, so do we need as we separate. His word has been read this morning. His word has been handled by human hands and a human mind. He needs to step in and take those things which are of himself and bless them to us. Father, we thank thee for the fact that thy word is so explicit, that nothing is hid from us, nothing is plain down so that we can't understand it. But in the passages we read today, we have learnt some wonderful truths. To be justified by the work of Christ is to be led into a room that is bursting with treasure. And we thank thee for this, not only treasure for this life, but things that will occupy our hearts and minds and thrill them throughout eternity. But Father, we think of the last part of the chapter. We think of the solemn way in which man is challenged. How it is explained to us very clearly that through Adam's disobedience, sin came into the world. The ability of everyone born into the world to disobey thee and to walk in paths that will bring no glory to thy name. But we bless thee for the note of triumph that our hymn introduced as we thought of that one who was obedient. That one through whom justification can be brought to man. That one through whom thy grace is so clear and so apparent to the human soul. And Father, we pray especially this morning for any who might be with us who have not come to know Christ as their very own, who have not taken this key with which to open the door into all thy many blessings. We pray for them especially and ask that thy Spirit will speak to their hearts and draw them to Christ. For the boys and girls too, we would seek a blessing. We thank thee for the messages that they have heard. And we pray that their young hearts might be blessed with the knowledge of Christ. Accept of our thanks, and in his precious name, amen.